found in the book of Ephesians. The idea of the word walk is used several times in the book of Ephesians. We'll note the context of each of those times. When Paul writes his letter to these brethren in Ephesus, he is imprisoned in Rome. And he knows these brethren because he had stopped there at the end of he was on his second missionary journey. And he had converted many of these people in Ephesus to Christianity. And he leaves Priscilla and Aquila there to strengthen the brethren. Then he continued his journey to Antioch. Paul makes a third missionary journey, and he goes back and visits these brethren in Ephesus. He teaches and he baptizes others. In Acts chapter 19, this verse is not in your notes, but in Acts chapter 19 and verse 10, it says he continued there in Ephesus for about 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. In that same chapter, while Paul is on that third missionary journey in Asia and the city of Ephesus, it says, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Paul, after this third journey, is arrested for preaching Jesus as the Christ. They transport him to Rome, where he is imprisoned for his preaching. While in Rome, he is allowed to receive visitors, and many people came to minister to him, and he preached back to them. While Paul is in prison, he sends this letter back to these brethren in Ephesus. And this is the word walk is part of that theme of his message. And that's what our lesson is about this morning. The idea of walk, and I put a little bit of definition in your notes, but when somebody says, we need to walk this way, it says that you need to walk according to this course of life, or this course of conduct. This is how I want you to live, in other words. It's an activity of life. Walk by these rules, or walk by these guidelines. Walk in this direction. So Paul writes back and says, this is how, or what your walk in Christianity should look like. So number one, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, in times past, ye walked according to the course of this world. So he's going to give a contrast. He says, this is now your walk in Christ. But now he reminds them, before you became Christians, this is the way you were walking. And from God's perspective, in verse 1, he says, you were dead in trespasses and sin. Interesting phrase. Without Christ, from God's perspective, no matter how good your walk looks according to by worldly standards, God says, without Christianity, without Christ in your life, you are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. In verse 2, you are walking according to the course of this world. In other words, someone that is not living a life in Christ is walking in a way that says, I'm only concerned about my success on earth. I'm only mindful of earthly things. In verse 3, that walk is described as fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. So it means I'm conscious living my life the way I want to. I'm living my life according to the course of this world, without any thought of Christ, without any thought of Christianity or spiritual things. And Paul writes back to them and says, you know what your life was like before you became Christians? In time past, you walked according to the course of the world, the way everybody else is walking. But now in verse 3, he identifies himself with that same walk, among whom also we all had our conversation or our walk in time past. The Bible says in Romans 3, verse 23, there's none righteous, no, not one. We all had our time before we became Christians walking according to the course of the world. And I think until people are convinced that an earthly life only is dead in trespasses and sin, they're not going to be moved to come to Jesus. You need to be convinced that a life without Christ is a life without salvation. If I can convince you that your life without Christ is a life unforgiven, if I can convince you that you need that forgiveness, it will move you, I would hope, or if I can persuade you to come to Christ. That's what I want to do. If I can convince you that you are living a life according to the course of this world only, hope is lost. And that's what Paul writes to them. And so he, with that motivation, says, so now this is what I want your walk to look like. So he describes a walk in Christ, in Christianity, in salvation, in forgiveness. In verse 1, he says, you he has made alive who were dead. Interesting phrase. Well, they're spiritually alive. But from God's perspective, they're spiritually dead. But they were made alive in Christ Jesus. In verse 4 and verse 5, but God, who is rich in mercy, in other words, he's given those who walked according to the course of this earth mercy. For his great love wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, he has quickened or made us alive together in Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved. So Paul, in his introduction to this letter, he says, there's blessings in Christ Jesus that you didn't have when you walked according to the course of this life, this world. So now he begins to describe what a Christian walk looks like. Point number 2 in your notes. Chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So I put a question in your notes. What good works did God before ordain that we should walk in? I didn't make up the idea that we should have an assembly on the first day of the week. Wasn't my idea. Wasn't any man's idea. It was God's idea for us to assemble. There's some good works that God before has ordained that we should walk in them. That's what he's telling them. So I just put some good works or some things that the Bible mentions that should describe our walk. In Mark chapter 12, verse 28, one of the scribes asked him, meaning Jesus, what's the first and great commandment? What's the first commandment? Jesus answered, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is likened unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Well, there's a good work. Love God with everything you have. And love your neighbor. That's a good work to walk in. A good conduct of life. A good activity of life. In other words, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, in Jesus giving that sermon to those multitudes that followed him, Jesus said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the works that God has designed that we should walk in are designed that to give him glory and not designed to give attention to ourselves. When people see the way we behave, they see our conduct, they should see God, Christ in us, so that God receives the glory. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 9, beloved, we're persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation. Yeah. There are things that accompany our salvation. And he lists them. He says, though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name. The things that we do, the ministries we are involved in, certainly are benevolent to one another. But in all things, we hope that what we are doing and what we are saying gives God the glory. That's the good works that you and I should walk in. What our walk should look like. Leading others to Jesus. But number three, chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. When you enter into any relationship in life, or you enter into any organization, or group, or fellowship, you assume certain obligations to make it succeed, or else you contribute to its failure. When you enter into a relationship or an organization or an obligation or a work, you assume a responsibility to make it succeed. And if you don't contribute to its success, you contribute to its failure. Paul says this is what contributes to a worthy walk, a vocation, in verse 2 of chapter 4. With all lowliness, meaning humility, meekness, long-suffering. It's an attitude of spirit that doesn't give up. Forbearing one another in love. We should want to strive to get along with each other with all of our various personalities. That's a worthy walk. Endeavor to keep the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. So walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called Christianity. Walk worthy of that. Number 4. Chapter 4, verse 17. Book of Ephesians. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. I always appreciate a good role model. Paul presents a model over here. He says, you see what those Gentiles are doing and the way they're behaving and the way they're thinking? Don't do that. Don't behave like them. And then he describes in the text the way the Gentiles are walking. And saying, don't walk that way. In verse 17, in the vanity of their mind. The Gentiles had vanity in their mind, meaning their attitude was, don't tell me how to worship God. They were vain in their mind. I think I've got it all together, God. I can do this without you. That's vanity of mind. God, I don't need your help. I'm good, thanks. That's vanity of mind. God, I'll do it my own way. I know you want worship, and you may have described some things over here in the Bible, but I think I know how best to worship you. That's vanity of mind. It's leaving God's instructions out of the picture. Say, God, I hear what you said, but I prefer this over here. Vanity of the mind says, God, I'll decide how to please you. That's the way the Gentiles were walking. I'll make up the rules for salvation. In verse 18, he describes them. The understanding is darkened. Well, if you have a vanity of mind, God, I'll do it my own way. They're going to say to Paul and the other apostles, don't confuse me with the facts. Don't tell me what the Bible says because I think I know. Really? So now you're not only you vain in your mind, but your understanding is darkened because you refuse the knowledge that God wants to give. God wants to impart information to us from his book, and you want to close the book. That's what the Gentiles were doing. Paul says, don't do that. You see how they're behaving? No. In verse 19, who being past feeling, among the saddest words in the Bible are words that describe someone who is past feeling when it comes to receiving the gospel message. They are past feeling. I'm trying to reach you with a good news message. I'm trying to persuade and plead with you to change your life from wretchedness to They are now past feeling. And they are insensitive to the truth. Paul says, don't do that. Don't get that way. The next, in verse 19, they've given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Now they're not even ashamed of their lifestyle. Now they don't even want to hide their wretchedness. Their understanding's darkened. No matter what you say, Paul, the Apostle Paul. So in verse 20, Paul says to these brethren in Ephesus when he's writing back to them from Rome, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. No matter what someone else says, if it contradicts what Jesus said, Jesus' word is the truth. The others are liars. That's his message. That's his urgency. Walk this way. He's almost pleading and praying, you know, like a coach to an athletic team. Come on, guys, go, go. Keep going. Give it some more gusto. Paul says, walk. Number 5. Chapter 5, verse 2. Walk in love. As Christ, and just as he gave that negative model, that negative image of how the Gentiles are walking, and don't do that, now in this walk, he says, here's the positive role model. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So there's not shouldn't be a lot of misunderstanding about what our walk in Christ should look like. It's a walk as Christ walk, as he loved, as he sacrificed, as he gave himself, as he went a second mile. So we should understand that one. That's an easy one. Put some effort in your walk. Give something up. It's a sacrificial walk. It's sad when you have to beg and plead and urge people to do that which is right and to convince them, sacrifice something. Don't always have it your own way. Go a second mile. So you've given somebody a coat, give them a cloak too. See? It's always add a little more. That's the way that our walk should be. Number 6. Chapter 5, verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. That's all right, Carlos. I know it's time, man. I need to quit. I think Joe pinched him. Chapter 5, verse 8. For ye were sometimes darkness. Uh-oh. But now ye are light in the Lord. That's our walk. You are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. You and I are light in the Lord. In 1 John 1, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie. We lie. We say we have fellowship. I'm in the light. But we walk in darkness. We lie. And we do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now ye are the light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. you're walking very carefully, just as you do physically in the neighborhoods or in the parking lot or crossing the street. You know, you're on that corner and you did, oh, I'm going to walk circumspect. I'm not going to look just both ways. I'm going to look and see if there's somebody making a right-hand turn before I step out onto the street. It doesn't matter if that light turned green and the walk sign is flashing. Go ahead and walk. It's legal for you to walk. I'm still taking a look. I'm walking circumspectly. Well, the same thing spiritually. Look around. Look at your associates, where you're going, and attitudes of life. Look all the way around you. Look where you've been, where you're coming from, where you're going. Walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. Don't fall into temptations. Know the truth and do it. That's a walk through the book of Ephesians this morning. Always when we assemble together for worship, at the close of the lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation. It's a song of exhortation. We sing it because that while we're gathered here, the congregation, there may be someone that says, I'd like all the brethren while they're here to pray with me or for me. I have a decision to make, or I'm going on a journey, or an illness, whatever it be. I just need the prayers of the brethren. Someone else may say, well, I've heard the good news gospel message. I want to be baptized for remission of sins. And while brethren are here, I want them to rejoice with me in that decision. So we sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation, following a lesson. And so there may be one here this morning that says, I understand the good news message. I want to obey it. I believe it. I want to obey it now. And so we ask you to, during this song, to come and have a seat beside me. And at the close of the song, I'll just ask you what's on your mind. And you say, Brian, I want to be baptized. Or Brian, I'd like the brethren while we're here to pray with me on this situation. We can do that. So it's an invitation. It's requesting a response from you if you so desire. So let's stand together and sing the song that Dennis has selected for us, this song.
There's a call.